The book of Isaiah is often referred to by scholars, by theologians, and it's been this way for many years, for generations now. It has been referred to often as the fifth gospel, or the gospel of the Old Testament. All right? So the four gospels we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from the New Testament, are the first-hand account of Jesus' life on earth, when he walked on the earth from the incarnation, from his birth, all the way through with all of the teachings, all of the miracles, all of the things that he did and said, all the places that he went from the incarnation all the way through to the ascension when he went back into the glory of heaven. Now, Isaiah is considered the fifth gospel or the gospel in the Old Testament because it contains so much prophecy concerning the Messiah. Concerning the Messiah who will bring salvation, redemption, and restoration, not only to Israel, but to the entire world. Now, we also know that from the beginning of time, when original sin came into the world through the disobedience and misuse of God's creation by Adam and Eve, that when original sin came into the world, God has promised to redeem the world. Redeem the world, redeem humanity from the effects of that original sin, which still affects us today. Because when sin came into the world, death became real. And the sting of death became painful. And humanity has needed that Savior ever since. Isaiah was the prophet who received many visions and words from God to give to God's people. Many of these were warnings. They were warnings about continued sin and disobedience, and then the consequences thereof. But also, he gave great promises of God's redeeming love and the coming salvation. And what we heard today in our reading from Isaiah 6, it's a very well-known passage from Isaiah. It's the calling of Isaiah to be the prophet of the Lord. So let me give you a little bit of background about Isaiah, okay? So Isaiah, he came from a noble family, a pretty well-to-do family. The Bible tells us that Isaiah was the son of Amoz. And Amoz was very closely related to King Uzziah. Now, the first words that we heard this morning from Isaiah was, in the year that King Uzziah died. So there's some of the context. King Uzziah was one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, Uzziah ruled for more than 50 years, for a long time, in Judah. And he was, for the most part, a good king. For the most part. You know, he wasn't one of those kings that we hear about that continuously did evil in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't one of those. For the most part, he was pretty good. Judah, the kingdom experienced during his leadership, they experienced military advances, they experienced pretty good prosperity while he was the king. And the problem comes, though, when we experience too much worldly prosperity and too many things going our way, we start to think that I'm the reason for those things to happen that way. And so what happened was that Uzziah was led to pretty strong arrogance, which ultimately led to disobedience to the Lord. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, it tells us what actually happened, Uzziah's big offense to God. 2 Chronicles tells us that one day Uzziah, pretty late in his kingship, came into the temple. And he did something that is seemingly fairly innocent. Like it doesn't seem like it's a really terrible offense. He went into the temple and he went to the altar and he lit some incense. He lit some incense and offered that to the Lord. That doesn't seem too awful, does it? Well, the problem is that function, that duty of offering the incense to the Lord was a very specific rule that God gave to the people of Israel that could only be done by the priests, by the Levites, the people who came from the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother. Well, Uzziah did not come from that lineage. Uzziah was not a priest. He was the king. He was not a priest. Therefore, he did not have the authority to participate in that function. So it's a seemingly small disobedience, but it is a disobedience to the Lord nonetheless, isn't it? And this began the sort of downward spiral that King Uzziah had, and which ultimately led to, after his death, it was this Uzziah's disobedience was sort of a gateway for all of the people of Judah, and they really went pretty far downhill after he died, because they had this example of disobedience to God, even in a small way. So, Isaiah was of this family, of the family of King Uzziah. And Isaiah had the privileges that came with being from such a family, right? This family was a very wealthy family. They were well-respected. They were pretty powerful in Israel at the time. And this morning, though, we heard of Isaiah's calling, his calling to be a prophet. Again, we're going to keep it in the context of with which it was written. This took place in the year that his uncle, King Uzziah, died. And the prosperity that Judah had experienced was coming to an end. The disobedience of the people was on the uprise. In Isaiah's calling, I want to point out to you one word, really, that is there in verse 1. The prophecy, or the sixth chapter, begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died," and here it is, "I saw," Isaiah saw with his eyes. He saw something that was extraordinary, that he had never seen before. Now, Isaiah was in the temple when this took place. Isaiah had been to the temple, he had been to church hundreds of times in his life, maybe even thousands of times in his life. He was a good, faithful Jewish man, and he always went to the temple. He had been there many, many times. But this time was different. This time, the Lord revealed to him something extraordinary. He gave him a glimpse into the glory and holiness of heaven. Can you imagine that? Maybe we should imagine that more often. How many times have you been to church? Hundreds of times? Thousands of times? Maybe this is your first time, who knows? How many times have you been to church? Has the Lord ever revealed to you or given you a glimpse into the glory and holiness of heaven? I don't know if many of us expect that when we come to church, but maybe we should. Maybe we should expect that, because as we're going to see, it's amazing. So Isaiah saw with his own eyes. He saw the throne room of heaven. And in the throne room of heaven, right in the middle, seated on the throne, was Jesus. Jesus was right there. And then around Jesus, seated on the throne, were angels who were so in awe of being in the presence of Jesus that they themselves, they were covering themselves in humility and humbleness, all the while singing praises to God. This is the glory of heaven, friends. And Isaiah, he sees this, and he's there. And he says that he cannot stand to be here any longer. It is too holy. It's too much. Woe is me, is what he says. Woe is me. Isaiah is a man of unclean lips, and he comes from a people of unclean lips. And in the glory of heaven, Isaiah recognizes his sin. All of his sin. The little things and the big things. And everything in between. Every sin that Isaiah has ever had in his life, he recognizes it, and he knows that he is not worthy to be where he is right now. He should not be seeing what he is seeing. And you know what happens? One of the angels that's there recognizes this. He sees Isaiah. And he sees that Isaiah is he's having shame about himself for being there. He knows he shouldn't be there. The angel recognizes it. The angel then goes to the altar of God, the place where sacrifices are made. And he grabs a hot burning coal off of the altar. And he takes that hot burning coal and he goes over to Isaiah and he touches his lips with it. And he says to him, Isaiah, you are now made clean. Your guilt, your shame is taken away. And by the way, this Jesus who you see on this throne behind us, who we're surrounding, worshiping, it's because of him that all of your sin is now atoned for. You are made well. The heavenly display here in Isaiah 6 is full of the immense power and presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created Isaiah, who saved Isaiah, and who now will speak through Isaiah. And this calling, though, that the Lord is placing upon him, we have to know that it is not a comfortable calling in the least. The next verses after what we read today, verses 8 through 11, or 13, excuse me, 8 through 13, tell us more of what this calling is that Isaiah is having. It's not a comfortable calling. In fact, Isaiah is being called out of the comfort that he has known his whole life until this point. He's been called out of that and into a life where people will not listen to him. He's speaking God's words, but people will not listen. He's being called to a people who will refuse to obey the words that Isaiah is speaking. God's words that Isaiah is speaking. They will refuse to obey these words. And Isaiah is being called to live the rest of his life striving and straining to preach God's word. And it will be to no avail. But even in this calling that Isaiah has, that is difficult, that is uncomfortable, that is dangerous, we see a glimpse into the glory and holiness of heaven. The glory and holiness of our triune God. Salvation being brought directly from the altar, an atonement made for our sins. You see now why people call Isaiah the gospel in the Old Testament. Well, this morning we heard from another prophet as well. We heard from the Apostle John. We don't often think of John as a prophet necessarily, but he was a prophet and apostle nonetheless. John was given all of the words directly from Jesus in the book of Revelation. That's John's prophecy. And John came from a vastly different background than Isaiah did. He was not related to the king. He did not come from a noble or wealthy family. John was a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. He was very much a commoner from very, very humble beginnings. He was the youngest disciple of Jesus. He was the brother of James. He was called to a life dedicated to following Jesus while Jesus was here on earth, and then taking what everything that he saw and learned and experienced with Jesus out into the rest of the world to spread the gospel near and far. And because of all this, because John went and spread the gospel near and far, he was rewarded with persecution and arrest, being sentenced to death. And just like all of the other disciples, John was martyred. Though John didn't die in his torture, he lived through it. And then John was exiled on the island of Patmos, a Greek island just off the coast of Turkey, where he could see far enough, just off into the distance on a clear day, his home. He was just far enough away to see it, but not go there. And it was on this island of Patmos that John, in his very old age, he was in his 90s by this point, received this revelation from Jesus Christ, these visions, this prophecy. And this morning, what we read in Revelation chapter 4 was John's account of the throne room, the same throne room that Isaiah described. Two prophets from vastly different backgrounds given a glimpse, a look into the holiness of the triune God. Now, John, in his old age, in his 90s there on the island of Patmos, was not allowed to go to church. Surely he had been to church, to temple, many, many times in his younger days, but these latter days he was not allowed to. He was in jail. He was imprisoned. So rather than going to the temple, as Isaiah did many times, the temple came to him. Jesus visited John supernaturally, cosmically, and the first thing that John says in Revelation 4, he says, after this, after all the things that he had been previously talking about, I looked. Isaiah saw, John looked. John looked. He looked, and then he heard the voice of Jesus seated on the throne, right there in the middle of the throne room. The same Jesus that Isaiah saw 700-800 years prior. And I can only imagine that when John saw and then he heard this voice, that his memories, that he rushed back in his memories to all of the times, all of the days that he spent with Jesus, those 3 years walking with him. And probably his memories would go back directly to the time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and revealed his glory to them. Well, now John is seeing that glory once again. And it is even more amazing this time than the first time. And his memories are flooded with being with Jesus, being right there in his presence once again. And though John's vision of the throne room and Isaiah's vision of the throne room are not exactly the same, we get the vision and the glimpse of the fullness of heaven in both of these. Isaiah saw his own sin. He saw his sinful nature, his sins great and small. He saw the need for salvation. And he saw and experienced the atonement that is brought by the holiness of Jesus. And then John saw all of this as well, but John also adds onto the throne room the perfection of worship, of what worship is like in heaven, dedicated to the triune God. Both of these prophecies for us then bring together the ultimate reality of the Trinity. In the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit, there is forgiveness, there is unity, and there is worship. Our salvation. And then that brings us to where we are today. All of us together. As individuals, surely, but more importantly, together as a congregation, as the body of Christ here on earth at St. John's Parish Church. Because we worship a God that is united at unity in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are called to be a congregation who is at unity in itself. Worshiping God, having fellowship together, going and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So we are called to come together in unity and in fellowship to worship, to pray, to play, to learn, to grow, to go, to build. And we are called to do that in working together because, as we have already experienced over these last 3 years, and we will continue to experience going on into the future, it takes all of us. It takes all of us coming together, starting with worship, and then going out to do the work the Lord has called us to do. It takes all of us together. So, the last 2 days, I was at buddy camp with Hayes at Camp Jubilee. And I got to tell you, we had a very strong showing of folks from St. John's Parish Church. Our whole cabin was from St. John's Parish Church. Hayes and I were there, but also Heath and Charlie, Brad and Bradford, Stephen and Boone. We were all in the cabin together. It was great. It was an amazing time. It was an exhausting time. Heath, I'm still pretty tired this morning. Stephen, but we spent, you know, a very fast 36 hours learning more about Jesus, about spending time with our boys, with the Lord, with other campers and buddies from all over, learning more about Jesus and His power over sin and death. And essentially, at unity with each other and as the body of Christ, as Christians. And in another cabin, in one of the girls' cabins, was Stephanie and Ruth were there as well. You know, they had to be in the girls' cabins. We were in the boys' cabins. But very, very great showing from St. John's Parish Church at Buddy Camp this week. And as I reflect on that time, I'm very hopeful that what it is and what it will be is a time that those of us who were there can experience and see a little bit of a glimpse into the glory and the holiness of our triune God by spending time with our children and with each other, because it is our children. There are three generations of people from St. John's there. And so what I see in that is indeed a glimpse into our future. You know, what we're doing now and what we're building on going forward is for the glory of God and the building up of His kingdom. And it is these children, three generations were there. It is these generations that will be building, leading, guiding this church through the power of the Spirit for generations to come. And then I couldn't help but to come to the realization that yesterday, as Hayes and I drove home, we were driving down Main Road. And if you've driven by Main Road the last few days, you will see that the construction of the road has begun. So there's silt fencing up, and there's some of the brush is starting to be cleared out, and there's dirt all over. It's a glorious mess. But in that glorious mess, I saw that same glimpse into the future of St. John's Parish Church. And it was glorious. It was glorious. Knowing that it's the generation before me my generation and the generations after, that are going to be worshiping on those grounds, that are going to be praising God on those grounds, that are going to be asking for God's forgiveness for the mistakes that we have made and will make, living into the great hope and promise and glory of the unbreakable bond that is the unity of the Holy Trinity that we celebrate today. Amen.
Kingdom is simple as love. You welcome the children, you stop for the one. Want to see people the way Jesus does. Your kingdom is simple, Lord, teach it to us. Your kingdom is humble, as humble as death. This King is a Savior who gave his last breath. So may we our pride lay to rest. His kingdom is humble, and the broken are blessed. Hallelujah, hallowed be your name. May we live and breathe your praise. Say, oh, the King of heaven reigns. Your kingdom is coming, your kingdom is here, live in our waiting, at work in our tears. Calling, Lord Jesus, come in. Hallelujah, hallowed be your name. May we live and breathe your praise. Say, oh, the King of heaven reigns. Your kingdom is backwards, it flows in reverse. What you call a treasure, this world calls a curse. Small become great, and the last become first. Your kingdom is backwards, Lord, teach us to serve.